Well, if you'd like to open to 2 Kings as we continue through there, and today we're going to be looking in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the healing of a heathen, or we know the man as Naaman, and it's a great little passage of scripture this, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 19. Won't be every single verse, but that's the context of what we're looking at. And if we notice verse 1 and 2 there of chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance under Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." You know, a part of the misery inflicted by Syria on Israel was caused by, as we can see here, there were small bands of men, small companies that would go across the border, and they would raid little towns, and they would carry off captives back to be used as slaves back in Syria. And these raids were very quick, they were very effective, and they were all over before any troops could be sent to try and stop it. And that's the situation here concerning Naaman. We see that they had caught a little from Israel, the land of Israel, a little maid. And that's telling us she's only very young. If I may use Vivian as an example, that she would be classed as a little maid. So this young girl about that age has been taken off and been put into slavery. So when you go home today, Vivian, praise the Lord for mum and dad. But that's what's happened. She's only a little maid. But, you know, as a little maid, you know what's happened? God chose her. And God used her as an instrument in the cleansing of this man, Naaman. Now, he was a great captain. We can see from the first two verses there that the king thought highly of him. But Naaman had a problem. Naaman was a leper. Now, we see that he's still used in the army with his leprosy. So the Syrians had a different view on a leper than what the Israelites had, who were completely put away and had to be kept away from people and separate, but not the case here with the Syrians. And we have to remember 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 tells us that concerning this little maid, that God has not chosen the foolish things of the world but hath God chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God has often used children. Often use young people, and you young people, listen up to this, because this is important. He's often used you to win other people to Christ. You don't know the effect you have on your grandparents, on your cousins. You have a great opportunity to be used of the Lord. And it's not necessary to have great gifts. It's not necessary to have great knowledge to be used by God. This little maid was just a faithful witness for her God. Even though, think of this, she's captive in a heathen land. She's surrounded by a heathen culture. All the heathen influences are at work in her life. More than likely, she couldn't publicly worship her God anymore. Yet she never forgot him, and she stayed true to him. You know, what a testimony. Now may I look at the parents of young children. What a testimony to her parents in raising their child to know and worship and understand the great God that they have. Amen. Don't ever think the effort you put in is wasted. It's not, or it's too difficult. It's not. You just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, and God will bless it. And even though this young little maid was captive and surrounded by all this, she stayed true to her God. You know, we understand, just like Joseph in Potiphar's house, Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, the same thing. And some of God's choicest servants flourish and bear fruit in the most unusual and unlikely of places. Under harsh conditions, they bear fruit. I had a friend once, he had a giant walnut tree in his backyard, and I went around there one day and he's hitting it with an axe. And this was a big tree, and I said, that's going to take you all day to chop that down. And he said, no, I don't want to chop it down. He said, walnuts get bigger fruit and sweeter fruit if their trunk is put under a bit of stress. So every now and then people just go out and put one or two little chops into the bark, and the trees produce better fruit. And so it is in our Christian life. Sometimes under the bit of stress we face and the bit of hardship, the better fruit that comes forth through our lives. Now look at this little maid in verse 3. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. She's talking about the prophet Elisha, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. This young girl had one opportunity. One. To direct Naaman to her God, the one true God, and that one opportunity she took. And she had only a small part to play in this event, but as we will see, what far-reaching consequences resulted from this young girl's actions. You know, this young girl, she may have become bitter being taken away from her parents. She may have complained to be free and do what she wanted with her own family and her own people. Yet she did Naaman and his wife a great service, a great kindness, because she was willing to be used of God no matter the circumstances she was in. Now she must have been a trusted servant, one in whom her master could see something different, something reliable, something steadfast, because they placed a lot of importance in her words. You know, many a young child would come to them and say something and we don't pay too much attention to it. But this young lady, there's something different here. See, she has a faith in her God that's strong, that something that stands out, and they listen to her. Even the king of Syria, look verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know, before his cleansing, Naaman had many advantages. But the one problem he had was he was a leper. He's a great captain. He was brave. He's strong. A mighty warrior. He's one of the king's favorites. The king of Syria at that time was Ben-Hadad. But all these honors and victories in battle meant nothing to him because he was a leper. This one thing, this one disease had ruined his life. Now we know leprosy in the Bible is a type or a picture of uncleanness or sin. Now, leprous spots, when the rabbis would look to see if someone was leprous, they would look at the spots on the skins, but the spots are only the symptoms. The disease lays beneath the skin. And that's the same with sin. There can be an outward appearance of sin, but the real disease lays within the heart of a person. And we, like Naaman, may have many great abilities, many talents. We could have special advantages. We could have natural characteristics that make us popular with others, so to speak. But none of those things will be of any use, of any advantages, if we've never been to Christ for cleansing. Naaman, you know, he made a few mistakes concerning his condition. If we notice, first of all, he went to the wrong man. Verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria has written a letter, gave him great treasures, and he takes that letter to the king of Israel. Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, Naaman went to Joram, who was the king of Israel that time, when he should have gone to who? Elisha, the prophet. That's what is told us in verse 3. Elisha's the one he's got to be healed, not the king of Israel. You see, he's thinking that his healing, he's thinking that what can fix him can be purchased with money. It can be paid for. You know, that's not unlike many of the religious works that are done in our day in the name of the Lord. People think they can pay for their salvation, pay to have their sins forgiven, pay to be healed. And yet Acts 4:12 tells us, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. This salvation, this healing cannot be purchased with money. Isaiah 55:1 tells us it's without price and without money. Cleansing from sin, the forgiveness of sin, cannot come through a priest. It cannot come through a man. It cannot come through paying penance or giving money to be made right. Now, Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, cleansing only comes through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, we know that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's how we get saved. Verse 7 of our text, and it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. And look what he says, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? See, Naaman's gone to the wrong man. That's his first mistake. His second mistake was he wanted to be fixed up and healed in his own way. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See, he wanted to be healed his own way. He didn't want to listen to what the prophet had to say or do. In verse 11, he says there, well, I thought he'll surely come to me. See, Naaman, captain of the army, he's got all these riches. He feels it's humiliating to be healed in the way Elisha told him to. Listen, if we had a serious injury, if we had to have surgery, say, we were very sick, and we went to the doctor for a major medical reason, surely we're not going to tell him what to do. Is that right? If you're going to have your knee replaced, you're not going to tell him how to do the operation, are you? Not at all. We wouldn't give him our own ideas of what needs to be done as far as our treatment goes. If you want me to operate on you, I'd be happy to do it any time, but you wouldn't get very far. Now, when we come to Christ for cleansing, we have to be cleansed his way. We don't tell him what to do. We must be cleansed Christ's way, or there's no cleansing at all. If you need to be saved, then you can only be saved Christ's way by placing your faith in his finished work and believing on him and receiving him as your Saviour. And if you're saved and you maybe need some cleansing from some sin, then you must come to God his way and confess that sin. You must own that sin. Don't try and make excuses for it. Don't try and lay the blame on others. You know, husbands and wives can be pretty good at playing tennis sometimes, can't we? We may have had a little bit of, how would we put it? We like to put it in our place as intense fellowship at times. You know, it gets a bit going there, and that wasn't my fault, that was your fault. No, it wasn't. That was not my fault, that was your fault. And back and forward it goes. We've got to not lay the blame on someone else, just own it for ourselves. See, sin is always personal. And sin must be owned and confessed as your sin and my sin. 1 John 1:9, we all know it, don't we? If we what? Confess. Our sin. He is faithful. Just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is all the difference in the world between denying of the reality and the confessing of the reality of sin. And if we confess our sins, we have a God who is faithful and just. He's going to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And at that great blessing of cleansing and forgiveness is poured out only when we come to recognize our guilt and make the proper confession of that to our Lord. And if you've offended someone, go to them. Ask them for forgiveness, then go to God and ask them for him for forgiveness also. But I've always found the best way is to go into that closet, get into prayer, and the Lord, just ask the Lord for forgiveness and to reveal anything else that needs to be forgiven. And one blessing you should do as a family, sometimes sit your family down. Just ask the family, what do you think you might have sinned today? Is there a sin you may need to ask forgiveness for? Pray as a family. Encourage one another to come to the Lord and seek forgiveness. Now, no man has authority to forgive sins. I have no authority to forgive sins. Neither does any other person in the world have authority to do that. And after our confessing of our sins, we stand on the promise of God that he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he can only forgive us on the merit of the substitutionary death of our Lord and Saviour on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I will meet the condition of confession, then God can and will forgive justly. He has promised he would do that. He will exactly do what he has promised, and he will keep that promise. But brothers and sisters, it's his way or it's no way. It is the only way. Back in our text, verse 12 says, are not, Elisha's been told to go and bathe in the Jordan. And he replies, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Look what he does. So he turned and went away in a rage. He wasn't going to listen. This wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to do it his way. He's a proud man. And at first he's not willing to humble himself. You know that pride keeps many people from accepting Christ as their Saviour, because they're not willing to come to him as sinners in need of a Savior. Yet the Bible tells us that's the only way. Thirdly, Naaman wasn't ready to do the simple thing. Even though he was prepared to do a great thing, he wouldn't do the simple thing. Verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto you, thee, wash and be clean? See, here, if he'd asked you to do some great big thing, you would have done it. But they said, no, listen, you've only got to come. You must come. You must surrender. You must submit. Just wash and be clean. You know, many people are prepared to get their cleansing by good works, by trying to do something towards their own salvation. But they've refused to take salvation God's way and be cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. And finally, Naaman, he gives in to his humble servant's requests. And he went and he washed in the Jordan River. And guess what? He was made clean. You know, we sing the hymn, Nothing But the Blood. What shall wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again under the flesh. Look at that, as a little child, and he was clean. Now there's three things he showed after he was cleansed. First, his witness. He confessed his faith in the true God before everybody. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wasted no time at all in going back. He wanted all his company who he was with to know that he was now a believer in the God of Israel. Now, a company at that time, these military companies that raided the borders, ranged between 100 to 1,000 people. So I don't know how many, doesn't tell us how many are here, but it's still a lot of people. And one who has trusted Christ for their salvation will never, ever grow very far in their Christian life if they don't confess it before others that they now belong to him. And the best thing to do when a person gets saved, go and tell somebody. Tell them as quick as you can. Why? Because it'll help strengthen your faith and it gives that real assurance that, yes, I'm saved. It enables others to know where you stand as a believer. And it will save that person, him or her, from ended up making compromises and continuing in the bad habits of the old life. If they don't know where you stand, they're just going to continue to think you live for the world. But you've got to make a stand. You've got to let them know that, no, I don't do that anymore. No, I don't behave like that anymore. No, I don't talk like that anymore. The old has become new. And Naaman witnessed his faith in the true God. He also, noticed he expressed his gratitude. He returned to the man of God. Now, Elisha's house was in Samaria. Now, this is from Elijah's house in Samaria to the Jordan River is around about 40 kilometers. So we're looking at 27, 28 miles. That's quite a way. He doesn't have a car. He might have a chariot, some horses, but that's quite a distance to go back. Now the question that raises, have you and I ever thanked the Lord for all that he has done for us? Like, I mean, really just sat down and had a time of prayer where we ask for nothing at all, but just thank him for all that he's done. And secondly, what does our thanks cost us? Remember when the Lord Jesus, he healed the 10 lepers? Only one came back. Only one. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, only one. Now thirdly, Naaman was determined to worship the Lord only. Verse 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. That's what he was determined to do. No longer am I going to sacrifice to other gods. He was finished with the way he used to be. He didn't want to worship the way he used to worship. He didn't want the old ways. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, it says, all things are become new. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, we don't want the old ways. They don't attract us as they used to do. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, there was one thing Naaman didn't do. Even though, yes, he's changed, he was still found wanting in making a true, clear cut from his position in serving the king of Syria. Verse 18. Pay careful attention to what he's saying. He said, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. Oh, what's he asking about? That when my master, so he's now talking about the king of Syria. This is Naaman talking. When my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, he's a false church, a false idolatry worship, and he leaneth on my hand. So here's the picture. He's the king's captain, a trusted servant. The king walks in and he takes hold of his servant, Naaman. Naaman said, when the king does this, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Here he is. He's bowing to the false god. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He's asking God to forgive him for a sin he knows he's going to go and do. Something he's been set free from. Something he's already acknowledged the one true God. He doesn't want to worship there, but he knows that, hang on a minute, when I go back to my job, I'm going back and I'm going to have to go and acknowledge a false God. He's asking forgiveness for his future bowing to a false god under the pressure of the king of Syria's court. You see, he wasn't prepared for his new beliefs to cost him something. He wasn't prepared to lose his job, so to speak, for the sake of honoring God. He was prepared to compromise. You know, in those days, that would have, he would have more than less, if he'd refused the king, he would have been martyred. And many today refuse to stand faithfully before the Lord and say, sorry, I can't do that anymore because of the cost. Didn't we learn this morning that nothing's impossible for God? Doesn't God tell us in his word, I'll honour those that honour me and lightly esteem those that despise me? You see, his conscience is telling him it would be wrong. We see he is anxious about it. Twice in that verse, he asked to be pardoned for this sin. It's really touching his heart. He wants to be pardoned for doing this. How does Elisha reply? And this is, we need to be very careful here. Verse 19. Elisha says, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now many say that Elisha has approved of that. That's okay. If that's your job, that's what you have to do. That's not what Elisha is saying at all. He is not approving of, yeah, that's okay. You know, God understands. You can disown God for a little bit and everything will be fine. He doesn't say that at all. He's not giving permission for Naaman to go through outward forms of idolatry. This is only the eastern way of saying goodbye. That's all he's saying, goodbye. That's what you're going to do, goodbye. It was left to Naaman's conscience, his own conscience, his own decision of who he would honour in that situation. And this is how things are. We cannot lay down hard and fast rules for other people. We can be very quick to judge how other people do things. And especially for a new believer. A new believer should be especially dealt with tenderly, with care, with remembering we were once like they were. We once struggled with the new belief that we had. I know very few Christians who got saved and were automatically saints. Very few. And why we make allowance for them, or we can make allowance, we'll use Naaman as the type. He spent all his life in heathenism. His whole life was wrapped up in that. We are not to imitate him in doing these things. We know better. See, he allowed allegiance to a king to be more important to the allegiance to the King of Kings. And for us who have been saved any decent amount of time, we are going to be called to show where we stand with the Lord. We're going to come into places of employment where we are asked to compromise the truths of God's ways. And we have to make a decision whether we're going to stand or not. And in the matters of conscience, let no one be our master but Jesus Christ. No one. And may we never sacrifice principle for the easy way out, or obey the call to be popular and stand for our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us again this afternoon. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not after the most brilliant of minds or the most perfect people. You're after people who are prepared to surrender and submit. And Lord, I do pray forgiveness for the many times I may have judged others, and yet, Lord, the little speck they carry is exactly the same nature as the log in my own eye. And Lord, just help me to understand where people are in their Christian walk, but never to compromise it. To be careful and kind and gracious if I have to speak anything to them. The Lord, always remembering that I too was once a sinner without grace. But now that I'm saved by grace, Lord, that I live in that grace and that I show that to others. Father, we praise you for your word. So rich, so powerful, so deep, Lord. And we pray that we would just live it out, Lord, for your glory and your honor alone. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.